Right. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. The title of the message is A Vision of Jesus. And I want us to start the year off looking at who He is the best we can. We're working on a new Bible reading plan for our church, for those of you that have never done it. But here we are at the beginning of the year, and every year we start encouraging people to read through their Bible through the course of the year. And so if you did that this year, would you raise your hand if you read through your Bible this whole year? Nice. Very, very good. Okay. All right. How many of you have done it for 2 years in a row? Okay, all right. How many 3 years in a row? Four? 4 years in a row. That's pretty good. Five? Okay, all right. We'll stop right there. That's good. Very good. So it's so important because the Bible is the only way that we can know who God is. And then we can know what we should expect, like how we should be toward Him. And so if you don't study your Word, you're not going to know these things. And it's the only way that you can get the kind of life in Christ that you need is through His Word. The only way to truly walk in the Spirit is by being in His Word. Okay, so we're going to be in verses 9 through 20. And what we see here is John is having a vision of Christ. So if you would, read with me starting in verse 9. It says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamon and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars and are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this picture of who you are. I pray, God, that it resonates deep within us today. God, that we see you as we ought to see you, as you long to be seen. I pray that these things dwell richly within our hearts, within our minds this morning. Help us, God. Help this church full of weak people, none weaker than myself, Lord, to understand and to grasp who you are and to be moved by that, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We won't cover everything that's here, but this is the situation. John, the apostle of Jesus, in keeping with if you love Jesus, only good things are going to happen to you, found himself in prison on an island after they tried to burn him alive in a vat of oil. He's in prison. He identifies himself himself with those that he's going to write to. He's going to be writing to seven churches that are in an area called Asia Minor, kind of the Turkey, where Turkey is today. And this was the center of the church at that time. And the book would be written to encourage them, to help them to fight the good fight, continue the faith, and all these different things that they needed to do to be an example and to be a light amongst the nations. And it applied to those seven specific churches, and it applied to all of the churches in its time, and it continues even today to apply to us. Now, the first thing we see here is that he identifies himself with them as saying he is a brother and partner in the tribulation and kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. And so he had himself, just like they, experienced a great amount of persecution. He's probably in his 90s when he writes this. John was probably, matter of fact, the other disciples were probably dead at this time. He was probably the last one. He was probably a teenager when Jesus called him. And here he was continuing to serve Jesus, getting this revelation maybe 70 years after he had served Christ. And the reason that he's there is because, it says, because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So the reason that he's in that situation is because he was a faithful witness. And I want us to think about that this morning. He found himself in prison. The disciple whom Jesus loved, because he was a witness about Jesus. And that should cause a great deal of seriousness to well up in our hearts and our minds. To think about how ashamed we are so often to live for Christ. And how often we have our own idols in the way. They're not necessarily made of gold or wood that we can touch. But we create gods in our own image to serve, to make us comfortable, to give us what we think is a good life. And we're unwilling to suffer for what God has called us to. But John was not that way. Now we see in verses 10 and 11, it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard a voice behind him like a trumpet. Now the Lord's day, that was Sunday. That's, you see a shift within the church. The Jewish people, their Sabbath was on a Saturday. And Jesus was raised on a Sunday. And that's why we, to this day, have church on Sunday. We call it the Lord's Day. So we changed the whole day of the gathering of the people of God together to the day of Sunday because of His resurrection. And He hears a voice like a trumpet. Now He didn't just hear it in His heart, He hears it audibly, is the way that the text seems to speak. Very loud, very clear. And it's very, very, very loud. If you've ever been around a trumpet, I think we have quite a few trumpet players here in the church. They're not quiet, are they? Nothing quiet about them at all. And so he hears this powerful voice of God. And when he hears it, it says, I want you to write the things that you hear. And the very first thing that he writes down from it is what he sees. And he sees Jesus. And that's what I want us to see this morning. That's the point of the text. I want deep within your spirit as you read through and listen to these verses that you see Jesus as John saw Jesus. And don't make the mistake of reading these verses, and I think a great number of you did, and when you're picturing it, you're picturing eyes of fire and feet of bronze. Right? And there's more to it. It's not meant to be seen in the physical sense. You have to understand that. There is a spiritual sense, an attribute that we're seeing in who Christ is. So what we're seeing is the display of the character of Jesus. And this is important for us because this will help us understand who He is a lot better. If all He is this, says He's got hair white like wool, that doesn't really tell us a whole lot unless we understand what that symbolizes. So that's what we want to do. We want to see Jesus more clearly, because when we see Him more clearly, we will love Him more deeply, we will serve Him more fully, we will be able to see ourselves more clearly, and we'll be able to get rid of a great many of the sins that cling to us. So let's see what He sees. In verse 12, we notice He sees Jesus walking and working within the church. He says, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest." So he sees Jesus walking and working within the church. I want you to think about that this morning. I believe that if a church is a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church, that Jesus is in their midst every single time they gather. Every time. Here, even now. And you can picture Him, because His presence is here, walking up and down the aisle, checking to see what you're doing on your phone, listening to the things you say to the person beside you. These seven golden lampstands, He explains later that the lampstand is symbolic of the church. Okay? So when John sees this, it's not lampstands really that we're concerning ourselves with. It's the church in general. They are the church. It says they're golden, which means there's a royal nature to them. We are children of the King of creation. Not everyone can boast that name. Not everyone is a child of the King. Only those who have come to Him in faith and repentance can be considered children of the King. And so we see Him in the midst of these royal churches. Seven of them, which is a number that indicates completeness, signifying the church as a whole. And He's in the midst of them, watching over them, working in them, giving them strength, bringing correction, and bringing comfort. And in Matthew 28, verse 20, before He leaves, He says, "Behold, I am with you even to the end of the age." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And that day and today, He wants His church to see Him as He is, to know who He is, and know that He is in their midst. Later on in chapters 2 and 3, you're going to see His introduction to each church. If you were to continue reading through the book of Revelation, we're not going to do that today, and we're not going to carry that on right now in our church. But if you were to continue reading, you see that to each church, He introduces Himself in a different way, but always pointing back to this particular vision of Him in the first chapter, to emphasize certain aspects of Himself to certain churches. And so it's important to see these things as we go through them, because they may help you in different ways and at different times. I was in a D group the other night, and I said that, you know, there's a part in the Lord's Prayer where it says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And we learn from that in our prayer life, that when we pray, that there is a time in our prayer life where we ought to exalt God. And so I said that when we exalt God, maybe you could exalt Him in a way that you need Him that day. So if you're struggling with sin and you say, God, I know that you are the holy, righteous, and pure one. And if you see Him like that, it'll help you in that area also in your life. And I think we see some truth to that here in this text. When we look at Jesus this way, at times there are different parts of Him that are going to help us, different attributes and characteristics of who He is that are going to help us at different times and in different ways. The second thing we see here is that He sees Jesus as a Son of Man. He hears a voice. He turns to see what's going on and He looks. He knows He's having a vision. Maybe He's not sure what He's about to see and He looks and He says, it looks like a human, like a person, like a son of Adam. And He sees Jesus as the Son of Man. And the reason that this is so important, and I want you to see the magnificence of this, is that the Son of Man had become a title for Messiah. It had become a title for the Anointed One, a title for the Son of God. We see it when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace. They look in, they say, there were three, and now we see a fourth who looks like the Son of Man. We see Him in Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man, and He is given all dominion and authority over all things. And it is an emphasis of something supernaturally wonderful and meaningful for you and for me, that God is identifying Himself with us. He made us in His image. And then He takes all His glory and all His power and He places it within the God-man, Jesus. Colossians says that the fullness of God pleased to dwell. God does not identify Himself with the greatest of animals, or the angels, or the cherubim, or the seraphim, or any other creature. He identifies Himself with man. And John sees Jesus initially here in the same way that He came as a Son of Man. And so Jesus wants John to see this and to emphasize this part of His nature. So you and I as men, and I use the word man to describe humans, the entire human race, whether you're a man or a woman, doesn't matter, that you have a connection with the God of creation, that He became like us. This is most important. It's more important than I can explain this morning. It's more important that you're going to understand today. But it is of great importance. He goes on and He not only sees Jesus as the Son of Man, He sees Jesus as our priest. He sees Jesus there when He views Him as interceding on our behalf. Notice, we see Him clothed with a long robe and a golden sash. You may write that off as just window dressing. It's just decorations. It's just the outfit that Jesus chose to wear that day. That's His drip. He's just trying to look nice. Okay? Yeah, that's right. I got that. I got that from the young people. If you don't know older people, the word drip, that's clothing. That's your attire. Is that right? Okay. He didn't just pick out His outfit that day. That wasn't what this was about. He wants you to see something unique about Him. That He is interceding for you. He wants you to see that. He's trying to portray Himself in His priestly functions. The robe, if it was only His robe, could signify His righteous character. But the golden sash immediately identifies Him with the priests of the Old Testament. The Old Testament system of priests and sacrifices, these were merely shadows of heavenly things. And Jesus wants us to know that He is our priest. And a priest is a go-between man and God, right? That's what a priest is. His job was to make sacrifices for the people and prayers for the people. And we see Jesus in that role as our advocate. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Amen. This is a beautiful thing. That Christ right now, identifying Himself with you, is interceding for you. Amen. Man, that is good news. Because He is our priest, He takes all our cares, our concerns, our needs to the Father. We do not need an earthly priest. We don't need the saints. We don't need Mary. We have Jesus. We have Him. He's all we need. And He's sitting there and He's showing us. He wants us to see Him in His priestly function as a go-between us and God. In Hebrews chapter 4, it teaches us that Jesus is our high priest. And because of who He is, we are able to approach the throne of grace with confidence and receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. This is the promise. We need to understand Him like that. You can always go to Him and pray. Always. No matter how long you've been in the pigsty, how long you've been wallowing in the mud, you can go to Him. If you're His, you go to Him. If you're not, ask Him. All who call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, will be saved. Amen. He also not only sees Him as our priest, He sees Jesus as the eternal, wise, and holy God. Verse 14, it says, His head and hair were white, like white wool, like snow. And that white means a blazing or brilliant look. The hair and the head being this color symbolizes great wisdom. Symbolizes His eternality. His timelessness. It's a clear reference. He sees Jesus, the Son, but there's a clear reference to God the Father when He sees Him. In Daniel 7, we see this. John sees the same thing that Daniel sees in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, where the Ancient of Days is pictured. This is so important. This is why Jesus is able to say, and I know it's confusing for some of you, but just keep at it. Keep at it. If you're struggling to understand the connection and how Jesus and the Father are one while also being in some way different, but the same. If you're struggling with that, stay at it. Stick with it. This is why Jesus is able to tell Philip when Philip says, "Show us the Father." And He says to Philip, "Have I been with you this long and you not know who I am?" This is why Jesus was able to say to the Pharisees before Abraham was, "I am." He says, Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, Daniel saw this. He said, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took His seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of His head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, His wheels were burning fire." God makes it clear that there is no one like Him. And He's saying to John, "I want you to see that Jesus is the eternal God. He's not to be seen as just a highly exalted created being. He wants you to see that there's no one like Him. That He is the Ancient of Days." And Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like Me." This is why we struggle to comprehend the three in oneness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, because there's nothing like Him. There's no analogy that can fully explain the fullness of who God is. When we see Jesus with the same attributes as the Father, it is a clear attribute. It's a clear view for us to see that He is God. It's an affirmation of these things. Not only do we see Him as eternal and the everlasting God, John sees Jesus as all-knowing. You notice there in the text it says his eyes were like a flame of fire. Now, he's not... I don't know if John actually saw Jesus with like that. I don't know. I doubt he did. I think he saw Christ, and when he saw him, that's how he described his nature. With eyes like a flame of fire. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, speaking about the Word of God, it says, no creature... It's very interesting. If you go back and study those two verses, it says the Word of God is living and active and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Okay? And then, so it says the Word of God is like this, and then it applies a personal pronoun to the Word of God. And he says, and no creature is hidden from His sight. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. We often try to hide our sin from God. And if we're not trying to hide it, then we're trying to mock God with it. And Jesus is revealing Himself to the church in this picture of Himself as the one that knows all things and sees all things. It doesn't matter if others don't know. He knows. His sight is penetrating and refining. So the eyes like a flame of fire, not only does it penetrate, but it refines. This is the idea. It's used, fire is used to describe the depth and the purity of His gaze. Not only does He see it, but He sees the rightness or the wrongness of our deeds. And with His eyes, He is able to make proper judgments. So we need to be reminded that Jesus is all-knowing and pure in all that He sees. He also sees Jesus as the great and powerful judge. This is what we see in verse 15. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. So we always think that's weird. We get this picture, the Son of Man, big white hair, flames of fire coming out of His eyes, and then He's got bronze feet, right? But these, again, I belabor the point. I beat the horse to let you know so you can understand. These are spiritually discerned. These are the attributes of who He is, of His nature. And what we notice when we see this burnished bronze, this is a symbol of judgment. Things are placed under the feet of the King, meaning He rules over them. In Psalm 110, verses 1, which is also repeated in the book of Hebrews, says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So it's God the Father speaking to God the Son. And the church should see this in two ways and apply it in your life this way. For the church, you need to understand Jesus is watching over us and He will discipline us. Hebrews tells us not to take the discipline of the Lord lightly. So the church needs to realize that we are under Christ. And at times Jesus will put us under fire to test us. But secondly, when we read this, the church should be comforted. The first part, we're like, oh man, I don't want discipline. Like, nobody wants that. Anybody just like, God discipline me today? I never pray that. I should, but I'm afraid of it, I'll be honest, okay? But we probably should. Like, discipline me. Yeah, but you know, I don't want it, just if I'm honest. But it's a good thing. It's a really, really good thing. But we don't want that. But there is another part of this that is very comforting. And the part that's comforting is to know that He is over all. That no matter what comes our way, Jesus will be the judge. He will rule over all. We can gain great hope because one day He's going to put an end to all sin, to all rebellion. In Isaiah, He says that the nations, in Isaiah 40, He says the nations are like drops in a bucket to Him. And I don't know how much you read about what's going on in the world, but when you read, it just seems out of control. right? So this past couple weeks, we've got all this stuff happening in the House of Representatives. And we have one party that comes in and says, we're going to provide care for any child that is born alive. So this whole party, the Republican Party, votes yes, right? I'm not doing this to be political. This is the facts. These are the facts. And then the entire Democratic Party, except for two of them, vote no. We're not going to vote to give care, except for two, they voted present. We're not going to give care to children that are born alive. And you look at that and you go, what's going on? Like, this is crazy. And you look at nations and you think about nuclear warheads and all this different stuff that you can worry about. But the nations are a drop in the bucket to God. So here you are, you got to take some water. When I was a kid, we did some farming. We had to take water to certain animals. We would carry the water in a bucket to them. And if a little drop dropped out, I didn't turn around and go back to the water hose to put it in. I didn't care about it. It was just a little drop. That's what the nations are to God. You don't have to worry because He has feet of bronze. He will judge. He will rule over all things, all parties in our nation, all nations that come against the church. We should see ourselves as followers of Christ more than we are Americans, right? We should identify, like all the people in the Bible, they identified themselves, those that were walking with Christ, they identified themselves as sojourners, as travelers. This is not our home. We await a heavenly home. So we can be comforted that He will judge. And He will judge in perfection. His flaming eyes penetrate even into the thoughts of man. And then He executes His judgment with power and perfection. Malachi chapter 3 verse 2 says that Jesus is as a refiner sitting before His fire. Another thing we see about Him, we see that He is the great authority. It says, and His voice was like the roar of many waters. Now, when you are in a setting like, and it's some chaos going on, and all of a sudden someone in the crowd says, hey, let's listen up, right? Now, you can do that once or twice. I did that, so if any of you were sleeping, you'd wake up. But like all of a sudden, it catches you, right? It catches you as authority, whether the person has it or not. And that's what is pictured here, is an authority. This is the idea. His voice was like the roar of many waters. Ezekiel chapter 43 verse 2 says, behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the east, and the sound of His coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with His glory. Ezekiel sees God in the same way in his visions of God. The voice of authority, the voice that speaks the world into being when there was no world. Out of nothing. The voice that calls Lazarus out of the grave. The voice that will one day call all men out of their graves. We like to think we have authority, right? Mothers and fathers, we think we have authority over our children, right? Wrong. All right? Just give it some time. If you think you got it, it'll go away. Jesus speaks, however, and it's done. When our God and our Savior speaks, when He wants to be heard, the whole world will hear Him. They will have no choice. Another thing we see about Jesus in this text is that He is in control of His church. Verse 16, it says, in His right hand He held seven stars. The stars are the messengers of the churches. In some versions you may read, He held the angels. It's not an angel. It's the messenger. It's normally probably speaking about the elder or pastor in the church. He holds them in His hand. In His right hand. So they are close to Him. He's in control over them. He leads them. He guides them. He disciplines them. His control extends into the church. These are churches. Now, they can get away from Him. And I want you to understand, when He talks to the church at Ephesus, He says, "You've left your first love. I'm holding your guy in my hand. I'm walking amongst your churches. You left your first love. If you don't repent and turn back, I'm just going to remove your lampstand from its place." So that happens too. So we have to be careful of that. But He's in control of His church. We also see here that Jesus is a protector of His people. It says, "From His mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword." In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, I spoke of it just a few minutes ago. It says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints, of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." He protects the church against inward attacks. He protects it against those who want to bring about false doctrines within the church. He uses His Word to do that. This is why it is important that we grab a hold of His Word. We grab a hold of this two-edged sword, this tongue that comes from God. And we understand it and we grasp it. And we ourselves learn how to use it within our church, so we're not pulled astray by various teachings. It is the desire of the devil to destroy the church. But God's Word will be the instrument of all of His downfall. In Revelation chapter 19, Jesus is returning, and it says, "From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations." In John chapter 12, it says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." So His Word is our protector, but also the judge. We also see here the glory of Christ. Now, we spoke some of the holiness of God last time I was here, and it says here that His face was shining like the sun in full strength. Now, we can't go fully into this, but if you've ever looked up at the sun on a clear day, you understand what John's seeing, right? It's you don't look for very long, do you? It's super bright. And John sees the glory of Jesus. This signifies His glory, that He will be glorified in His church and He'll be glorified in this earth. And we have no idea how to really fully comprehend or understand this. I don't even think John was able to do it. I don't think John was able to see it fully. And he just says it just looked like the sun. And His glory is meant to bring people to repentance. Now, John and Jesus had a relationship. They were friends. John describes himself in the Gospel of John at least five times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He ate with Jesus. He walked around towns from village to village with Jesus. He relaxed with Jesus. He saw Him crucified. He saw Him resurrected. But his response when he sees Jesus in these days, in His glorified state, is very surprising. Verse 17, he says, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead." When John sees Jesus as He is, he quickly saw his own unworthiness. He fell at those feet of judgment as though he were dead, with no power, no strength, as a dead man. And this is a proper response to seeing Christ. And the more we see Him and the clearer we see Him, the more we're able to fall at His feet in the same way. Others had this response. You remember Isaiah? He said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." Ezekiel, five times God caused Ezekiel to fall on his face. Daniel, in Daniel 10, verse 8, says, "I was left alone, saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me." Job's response was repentance. Habakkuk questioned God, and this caused Habakkuk to tremble, to quiver. And I wonder, and I ask the same question to myself, why is our response to Jesus so irreverent? Why is he so common to us so often? But the good news is this, and I close with this, and it's a good thing. Because Jesus could have let John stay down there. But he doesn't. He says, he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." He lays his right hand on him and says, "Fear not. I know how you see yourself." And man, we need to see ourselves that way. It's so important. It's the only, God knows, it's the only way we grow in Him. Is if we can see ourselves like that. Knowing all that He knows about us. All of our humanness. All of our fallen nature right there in the presence of God. He saw all of his sin, but there was no reason to fear. He says, because I'm the first and the last, meaning he is the eternal one. There is nothing before me. There will be nothing after me. I'm the living one. You don't have to die before me because I give life. Remember, I was dead and I'm alive forevermore. And because of that, you can be as well. If you're mine, you will be with me. I prepared a place for you. And if it was not so, I would not tell you that you'll be where I'm going to be. He says, I have the keys of death in Hades. Death has no power over you. Now you need to understand that this morning. Listen, there's a 100% chance, I can make this prediction, that everyone in this room is going to die. We're going to die. And it's crazy just to think about. You just think about, like, you're alive and then you're dead. Like you were here, you had friends, now you're gone. We all had people we loved dearly, and they're not here anymore because they died. And this is the hope that Christ gives to us. And it is not a hope that we just have because we're just weak-minded people and this helps us get along with our day. He has proven over and over and over again the validity of His claims. And He wants you to know that He has the keys of death and Hades. And if you believe on Him, you won't have to face death. Now your body will fall apart here, but you'll live forever with Him. That's His promise. That's the promise that God gives to us. He is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And there is no more important thing in your life. No more important thing in your life, not your bills, not your boyfriend, not your girlfriend, not your lack of a boyfriend or girlfriend, not your spouse, not your husband, not your retirement account, not your land, not your hunting, not your social media, not your car, nothing. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more important than making sure you're right with God. There's nothing.
Amen.
And it's such a simple thing to say, right? It's a simple thing to say. But Satan has so blinded our eyes to make us think that the tree is desirable to make us wise and to make us like God. But He's deceived us. Christ is the tree. We need to make sure we're right with Him. We'll have an invitation this morning. I thank you for your patience. I thank you all for being here. Very good crowd. It's so good to see all of you guys. We do have some places where people can still sit. So bring more people when you come so we can share Christ with them and you can love on them. If you don't know Christ today, I want to give you that opportunity to come during our hymn of invitation, our hymn of response. If God's dealing with you in any way, just right where you are, just get on your knees before God, spiritually, physically, however you want to do it, and pray for God to deal with your heart. If you want to come down here to the altar, you come down here and you do business with God. Just ask Him to help you be the kind of person that He's called you to be, that I know we all struggle to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for your grace, Lord. You've given us more than we deserve. I thank you for this vision of your Son, Jesus. God, that you'll help us all see Him, starting with me, Lord, that we'll understand your eternality, your judgment, your purity, your righteousness, your priestliness, your humanness. God, the things that you've called us to. God, in the grace that you've given us to place your hands upon us and tell us to get up, that you hold the keys of death and Hades. We are thankful, God. Be with us during this time of response. In Jesus' name, amen.